Good morning. It is great to see you all here in person, folks online. Thanks so much for joining us. Hey, let's talk about what we just did, praying for another local church. It's something that we do regularly here, so if you're like a regular, it might start to just seem normal, start to blend in. But it's not normal. It's not something that most churches do. In fact, if you're new to the Vineyard, you might think, that's unexpected. Why do they do that? And actually, we're in a series of messages, a series of talks about unexpected things, unexpected grace and generosity in the book of Luke. And if you look in Luke 9, you can see that Jesus' early followers, his 12 disciples, they wouldn't have just thought that it was odd, it was unexpected to pray for a local church. They were more likely to pray against a local church. This is something they did. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." Isn't that more typical? We've got God, right? He's ours. You know, we're the best. We're better than other churches, other denominations. We've got the good coffee, right? We've got the good music, the good kids program. We've got the good theology. We've got it right here. They should just stop. Often, it's just jealousy, right? Why do so many people go to that church? You know, why is God working so powerfully in that community? The disciples, Jesus' disciples, just before they told this random guy to stop driving out demons, they, verse 40, tried to drive out a demon themselves, and they couldn't. But this guy could, and he's not even one of us. "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." They didn't expect that. No, they didn't see how the kingdom of God works. They didn't see Jesus' generous spirit, how it's all of it is rooted in generosity for Jesus. That's why we pray for other churches, because it's part of Jesus' mission. And that's really what we're going to unpack today. We're going to unpack how Jesus' mission, our mission, if we're followers of Jesus, is rooted in generosity. So, to start with, Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth on a mission. He absolutely did. In the very next verse in Luke, it says this: "As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." He's a man on a mission, going to Jerusalem. And earlier in chapter 9, he explained to his disciples what's involved in his mission. He said it this way, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day. And on the third day be raised to life." I love how in Mark, Jesus sums up his whole mission this way. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' mission is to give. It's to give himself away. It is rooted in generosity. So what about us? What's our mission? If we're followers of Jesus, what's our mission? And how is our mission rooted in generosity? I'm so glad you asked. It's all about receiving Jesus' gift and then giving ourselves away. And it's all in Luke chapter 9. So grab a Bible. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9. It's on page 707 in the Bibles we've got here. You can grab your Bible at home. I'll pray, and then let's read it. Lord, I welcome your presence even more. Holy Spirit, come. And Lord, just flood this room. Flood the rooms of the folks listening online with your love. We need you to change our hearts. God, I pray that we will be different today because we experience you. Amen. So again, Luke chapter 9, we're going to go back to verse 49 so we can get some context here. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." All right, so we're going to kind of work our way backwards through this so we can see how the mission is rooted in generosity, how it goes deeper and deeper into generosity. So, first of all, Jesus sends out the 72. To follow Jesus is to be sent out. It's to be on mission. He sends them out. We're sent out to give ourselves away to others. So what does that look like? Well, let's look at one really interesting detail in this story. Why 72? It wasn't that Jesus had 72 followers just sitting around and he sent them. No, in the Bible, numbers can be deeply symbolic. They can carry some real special extra meaning. So first of all, in our Bibles it says 72, but in other translations it actually says 70, which is kind of deja vu for a story in Numbers. Moses, at the time, was tired, he was burnt out, he needed help. So God's like, "Hey, Moses, no problem. Find 70 elders, bring the 70 elders to me, and I'll put my Holy Spirit on them, and they can help you carry your burden." But, unexpectedly, two extra guys, they got the Holy Spirit, and they go out and they start prophesying, and they didn't even come to the meeting with God. So Joshua, young Joshua, like young John, wants to stop those two guys. And Moses is like, no, Joshua, are you jealous? I wish all the Lord's people could prophesy, not just me. See, it's all rooted in generosity, right? It's about giving away what we have. What we see here is there's no place for selfishness in the kingdom of God. I love the Duluth Vineyard. I love the Vineyard movement. The Holy Spirit is in this church. But the Catholics and the Lutherans, the Baptists and the Methodists, all the Pentecostals, they are never our competitors. We pray that they will have the Holy Spirit too in their midst, doing powerful things. Second, there's deep meaning in this 72 because this isn't the first time Jesus sent out followers to preach and cast out demons and heal the sick. Actually, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, he sends out his leadership trainees. He sends out the 12 disciples to do that. So at the beginning of chapter 9, he sends out 12. At the beginning of chapter 10, he sends out 72 to do the same things. Now, back then, people really knew the Bible. So the minute Jesus sends out 72, they would have thought, 72? Huh, the flood, the big flood, Noah, his ark. After that, there is a table, there is a list of all the nations of the world, 72 to be exact. Back then, 72 meant all the nations. It meant completeness. It meant everyone, everyone. If you're here today, if you're watching online and you're a follower of Jesus, you might be tempted to think, you know, I bet this applies to other people, right? The being sent out to give yourself away to others, that applies to like pastors and leaders and people that are really into this. Sure, Jesus sent out the 12. And then he sent out the 72. He sent out everyone. All of us. Everyone. The entire church. Yeah, there's no version of following Jesus where you're not sent out. There's no version of following Jesus where you get the good stuff. You know, Jesus forgives you and blesses you and heals you, and then you just get to sit on the couch. No. It doesn't work that. Never. Jesus never calls us in without sending us out. All right, so if being a follower of Jesus means being sent out to do what exactly? Give ourselves away to others? What does that look like? Well, it can't be less than what we see here, right? Preaching, casting out demons, healing the sick. Preaching. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. You will tell people the truth about me. Casting out demons. It's liberating souls from spirits, from all the forces that enslave them. Healing the sick, right? It's miracles and medical aid and comfort for bodies that are in need. Telling people the truth about Jesus, liberating souls and bringing healing and comfort to hurt bodies, that we are sent out to do those things. Actually, if you step back for a minute and think about it, if we're followers of Jesus, right, we become like Jesus. We join him on his mission. We are sent not to be served, but to serve and to give ourselves away to others like Jesus did. And if you want a great example of that, just keep going a little farther in Luke. Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And it shows us that giving ourselves away to others, that's going to include, it's going to include doing risky things, and it's going to be costly, and it's going to include helping, you know, meeting the practical needs of people that are different than us, different ethnicities, different skin color, different politics. It's not an easy mission. Yet everyone, every follower of Jesus is sent to do it. And God, he gives us gifts and abilities to do that, to do his good works prepared for us in advance. Ephesians 2:10. He set this up so we have those gifts and abilities to do those good works. And you know, there are some people out there who need, who can only hear the truth about Jesus from someone like you. There are hands out there that only you can hold. There are demons out there that only you can cast out. There are ways of loving that only you can do. So how are we doing at this? Right? Is this the way we live our lives? On mission? When's the last time we talked to a normal person, you know, not a follower of Jesus, about Jesus? When's the last time we cast out a demon? Or when's the last time we asked someone who is sick, can I pray for you right now? If we're honest with ourselves, some of us, it's been a while, right? We maybe don't do that much of this. And maybe we wish we could do more. But you know, we can't really give ourselves away to others unless we've learned how to give ourselves away to Jesus. And that's what those odd, weird little interactions in the middle of what we read are about. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This guy actually offers to follow Jesus. I don't think Jesus knows how modern churches work, right? Now we say, yeah, great, we have a class for that. Is Wednesday night good for you? Not Jesus. He confronts the guy. He says, hold up. Do you really need to think this through, right? Because I'm not the kind of Messiah, the kind of Savior that's going to save the world by winning elections or winning battles. No, I'm going to be arrested and condemned, and I'm going to die. I am going to have my body, my heart broken as I give myself away to others. Is that the kind of Messiah you want? Because there's probably going to be loss in it for you. And weakness, and even suffering. Today, us, are we cool with that? And us Americans, we should really pay attention to this foxes have dens and birds have nests business, because Jesus was homeless. He had no home equity. He had no steady income, right? No 401k. Jesus is warning this guy, he is warning us, that if you follow me, if you follow Jesus, you're probably going to have a lower standard of living. Lower standard of living. Are we cool with that? Because lots of people love money more than they love Jesus. Now, there's actually more lessons here on generous discipleship and giving ourselves away to Jesus. Jesus, he says, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus said to the first guy, basically said, slow down, you're going too fast. To these two guys, Jesus is saying, oh, wait, you're going too slow to follow me. And for both of them, their problem, their issue was family. And what Jesus says about that seems a little harsh to us today, but that's just because we lack context. Back then, it was a super patriarchal society, right? Family was everything. You could never let down your family. And family was a huge source of security. And in all likelihood, the guy who talks about his father probably isn't even dead yet. He's still alive. And what he's saying, really, to Jesus is, Jesus, rumor has it that following you requires a lower standard of living. So let me go home, and I'm going to wait for my dad to die, and I'm going to get the inheritance, and once I have the cash, I'll be back to follow you. The second guy is likely saying, hey, Jesus, I am into following you. I will follow you. But first, you know, I got to go home and make sure it's cool with my family. Right? I gotta give them a chance to talk me out of it. And Jesus is, he's so worked up about this because what they're saying is, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I got something else to do. I've got a higher priority. And that's not okay with Jesus. No. Jesus is saying, he's saying, you're not really following me. You're not fit for service in the kingdom of God if you don't put me first, if you put any conditions on this deal. Unfortunately, many of us have conditions. We do. We live that way, like there's conditions. Basically, the way we live says things to Jesus like this. Like, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as this happens in my life, whatever that is. I'll follow you as long as I have a happy marriage and a good family. I'll follow you as long as I have a good job, a good standard of living. You know, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as I feel comfortable and secure, as long as I can still have some fun. Or, you know, Jesus, I'll follow you if you let me do that one thing. As long as you don't stop me from the drinking or the drugs or the gambling, the porn, the binge watching, the inappropriate sex, whatever it is. Or, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as you agree with me on my politics. You know, my views of race or my beliefs about the pandemic. Jesus, I'll follow you, but you know, you got to let me believe what I want about my sexuality, you know, about my mental health, about my true identity. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I get to decide for myself what's right and wrong. Jesus' response may seem harsh to us, but we really need to know the truth. In Luke, Jesus is telling us, if you put any conditions on this, you're not really following me. You're not giving yourself to me. Whatever, when we say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, whatever comes after the but first or the if or the as long as, that's what we're really following. That's our true master. That's what we're giving our lives to. We're not giving our lives to Jesus, right? We're just using Jesus as a means to an ends, right? To get what we really want. And Jesus says no. He says, no, that's not going to work. It don't work. You got to put me first because who I am, king of the universe, right? It's just like plowing a field, right? You got to stay focused. You got to keep your eyes on me. Following Jesus requires radical generosity. He requires giving everything away to Jesus, complete surrender to him. So how are we doing on that? Is Jesus actually at the center of our lives, right? Do we love Jesus more than we love anything else? Is his love the most important thing in our lives? For some of us, it's not. And it's uncomfortable to see that truth, right? To recognize that. I get that. It's uncomfortable to see it, right? Maybe we've never really surrendered our whole life to Jesus. We just haven't. Or maybe we've tried to, we've wanted to, but it just hasn't really worked. Or maybe, if we're brutally honest, we don't really want to. We're afraid. We're like, Jesus, you might disappoint me. You might hurt me. I don't know if I can trust you. So we hold back. Please stay with me here, right? I know this is uncomfortable, right? I know it is. And some of you might even be thinking, wait a minute, come on, John. First of all, you're telling me that I stink, I'm pretty bad at serving others, giving myself away to others, and now you're telling me that I'm even worse at discipleship, at giving myself away to Jesus. What other good news do you have for me today? If that's what you're thinking, I'm sorry, but and I get that it's a lot. But hopefully you see the point here, that you can't give yourself away to others until first you've given yourself away to Jesus, right? It's hard to give ourselves away to others. It is. To stay on mission for the long term, that's tough. And there's no way to do it until first we've given ourselves wholly to Jesus, over to him. One takes the other. And I'm sure some of you are thinking right now, in fact, maybe the devil's even telling you right now, this is darn right impossible. This just can't be done. And that would be true if we didn't have one more thing to talk about. Let's go back to Jesus, okay? Let's go back to Luke 9. Okay. Again, Jesus is on his mission. As the time was approaching for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely sent out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Okay, again, this can seem weird to us with a lack of context, right? When we're traveling and people are rude to us, we might write a bad online review, but few of us think about murdering them, burning them alive. Back then, hospitality was a big deal. This was super offensive, what the Samaritans did. It really was. And also, the Jews, Jesus and his gang, they were like kind of enemies with the Samaritans. There was ethnic tension there, even war at times. And James and John, they were hotheads, you know, sons of thunder, but there is a certain logic to what they are saying. If you go back just a little bit in chapter 9, God, there's so much packed into chapter 9, packed into the Bible. Earlier in chapter 9, there is the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and he's transfigured. Basically, they get to see his glory. He shines like lightning. And then Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. And James and John, they were supposed to take from this that Jesus, he is the ultimate deliverer from slavery, greater than Moses. And Jesus, he is the greatest prophet, you know, even greater than Elijah. Probably, chances are that those two hotheads were just, they were distracted by Jesus's like lightning-colored clothes at this time, and that's just the way they were, right? And also, when you think about it, when they remembered Elijah, the thing that stuck out to them about Elijah is the time that the king sent guards to arrest Elijah, and what did Elijah do? He brought down fire from heaven to destroy his enemies. It was dramatic. So here's the logic in what they're thinking. They're thinking that if the old Elijah, if rejecting him was enough to get fire from heaven to come down and destroy the people, well, then rejecting the greater Elijah, Jesus, that's got to justify even more fire, even more judgment. It's pretty sound hothead logic. But Jesus rebukes them. He strongly warns and corrects them, and they didn't expect that. Why the big disconnect? Sure, they didn't see how generous Jesus really was. But let's go even deeper. Why is their logic so wrong? And they're just concerned about the Jews, and Jesus, he loves the whole world. But even deeper, right? How can Jesus so easily forgive the Samaritans? What they did was wrong. It was deeply offensive. Even deeper. Why is there such a big difference between the first Elijah and the ultimate Elijah, Jesus? Did God go soft? Did he run out of fire in heaven? No. Here's the answer. Jesus did come to bring fire on this earth. He said it straight out. He came to bring fire. A little later in Luke, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint, what suffering I am under until it is completed. Wow, those sons of thunder were so wrong and yet so close, right? Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. God Almighty is saying he's come to bring fire. And by the way, he could toast us all, right? But there's something here in what Jesus is saying. It's actually something in the way the Jews talked back then. They used parallelism and repetition. Basically, they said the same thing twice to give emphasis, right? To really convey more meaning. So Jesus here, when he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled. And then when he says, but I have a baptism to undergo and what constraint, what distress I am under until it is completed, he is saying, the same thing twice. Do you see it? Oh, and by the way, Jesus at this point had, if you don't know this, he had already been baptized in water. The dove comes down, all that. So what's the baptism Jesus is waiting for now? What's the baptism that's got him freaked out just waiting for it? Remember, it's parallel, right? The answer's there. It's telling us what Jesus is about to be plunged into. A little later, just like Elijah, soldiers came to arrest Elijah, soldiers are going to come to the garden to arrest Jesus. Maybe you read this. You know, there's a scuffle, and one of the guys coming to arrest Jesus gets his ear cut off. And Jesus heals his ear. He doesn't call down fire from heaven. And then later, the soldiers are driving the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet, and they're hanging him on the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. It's not what we would expect. It's pretty much the exact opposite of the old Elijah. Why? It's because Jesus didn't come to bring down fire from heaven on his enemies. He came to bring fire from heaven on himself. He didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. Jesus suffers the fire from heaven so that we can be forgiven. He experiences hell in our place. He is punished for us. He welcomes Jesus, God's fire of judgment, of wrath, of divine retribution. He welcomes that on himself so that when we believe, the only fire we experience is the fire of the Holy Spirit, of love and transformation and empowerment for our mission. So let's go back to where we were before. Some of us stink. We're bad at serving others, of giving ourselves away to others. And some of us, we're even worse at giving ourselves wholly to Jesus, giving everything we've got. Others of us, you know, maybe we've made a little bit of progress. Sure, we've made some progress, but we want more. And I'll tell you, often we're tempted to just gut it out, to go, okay, well, if followers of Jesus have to serve people, then I'm gonna serve them whether I want to or not. And if followers of Jesus, you know, if they put Jesus first in their life, then I'm just gonna wrestle Jesus to first in my life. Good luck with that. It don't work. The only thing that works is if we actually let Jesus give himself away to us. We receive his gift. Again, you can't force this. That's not how our hearts change. But our hearts can change. They can become more like Jesus. We just need to experience a love beyond any love we've ever experienced before, the kind of love that we see on the cross. Will we let Jesus love us like that? Will we let him love us unconditionally? And I know it's weird, right? Jesus, he's so incredibly generous. He suffers so much for us. It can be overwhelming. It can even be frightening, that kind of amazing love. So Holy Spirit, just come and help us have courage. Courage to actually look to the cross. The cross. On the cross. Jesus hangs there, right? Bloodied and bruised and humiliated. Nails through his hands and his feet, as he's left there in agony to drown in his own blood. on the cross, Jesus, he gives everything away. He empties himself. He goes from king of the universe to nothing, less than nothing. On the cross, Jesus is abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father, who he'd been connected to for all of eternity, turns his back on him. It's like infinite agony. It's like cosmic suffering that we will never imagine, and Jesus took it for us. How do we respond to that? I tell you, I don't think you can actually face that. I don't think you can come to grips with Jesus' unconditional giving of himself, his unconditional love for us, without turning around and giving yourself to him. It's the only thing to do. It's us, how us humans work. When we experience that kind of incredibly deep love, we turn around and we love back. It makes logical sense, but it goes beyond logic. The power of God's grace and his love, his generosity for us, how it changes us. And I'll tell you, I know this from my own life, that it both requires a first time where you surrender everything and you say, God, I am yours. And then something changes in your heart. And you start to see places that still need to be surrendered. And the Holy Spirit takes you on this journey of transformation. And there's nothing better than Jesus and his love, his incredible love. So let's bring this all together. Because Jesus gives himself unconditionally to us, because of what he did on the cross, because we have experienced that love and it has changed us, that's why we pray for other churches. That's why we give ourselves unconditionally to Jesus. We make him first in our lives. That's why we give ourselves to others. We serve them in Jesus' name. It's all powered. It's all rooted in generosity. That's the mission. Will we receive Jesus' gift and then give ourselves away? I tell you, right now, we can press into that. I'm going to invite the folks here to stand up. The folks online, get yourself ready to pray, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to move into a time of prayer right now, a time where we can respond to what God is doing in our hearts. So again, I invite you to stand here, and we'll move into some prayer. I think this is a time to offer yourself to God, to surrender to him. So Holy Spirit, come. I invite you here even more. And again, help us to receive Jesus' gift so we can give ourselves away. Lord, just come and fill the room. Fill the room with your love. Fill the room where people are watching online with your love. That's what we need to change us. And Lord, I know that in many ways the people I've been talking to today are people who are followers of Jesus, who think they're followers of Jesus, who believe they're following Jesus. But I bet there's a few folks who they're like, no, I'm not following Jesus. God, I pray today that they'll see something in your incredible sacrifice, in the beauty of your plan, that following Jesus isn't about rules, it's not about guilt and shame, it's about love. It's about receiving a gift that empowers us to give. God, I pray that there might be some folks that aren't following you that will see that and go, that's genius. God is good, and I want in. If that's you today, all you need to say is, God, I'm in. I accept that thing you did, Jesus, on the cross, you did it for me. I'm going to stop trying to make myself perfect, and I'm going to let you change me with your love. Right now, we can surrender it to him. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, that think we're followers of Jesus, that put ourselves in that group, help us to see that to be a follower is to be sent out, to be sent out to give ourselves away to others. That you never call us in where you don't send us out. And when we look at our lives, if we don't see ourselves giving ourselves away, help us to then take a look at, well, how much have we actually surrendered to Jesus? How much have we actually received his gift? What we need is more of him, of more of his love. And help us to right now just come open-handed to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit pour God's love into us. That thing he did on the cross, he did for you. He would have died only for you. He loves you so much, unconditionally, unreservedly, love for you. Let that love change your heart. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, you are so good. And as we're welcoming Jesus and his love, let him show places in our heart that need to be surrendered, but can easily be surrendered as we experience more of his love. Let him show places in our lives where we can love others. He's calling us to love others. And we just need his love to do it. Lord, if we as individuals, as we as a community are going to change this world, are going to help you change this world, are going to bring revival, it's going to be because we have experienced so much of your spirit and your love that it is the best thing ever in our lives. And I ask for that. I ask that you help us press into that. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward, some folks that can pray for you. If you're online, you can press the request prayer button and let some people pray for you. If you would like some help in this, this is a great way to respond to God. If you'd like some help surrendering to him, if you'd like some help receiving his love and it transforming you, if you can see places in your life that there needs to be more surrender to Jesus, you're putting conditions on it, let someone pray for you to let Jesus take those conditions away so you can completely surrender to him. Or maybe there's places in your life where you're holding back when it comes to loving other people and God's inviting you into that type of service of others. Let's pray for that. Let's celebrate the places where maybe he's already done that in your lives, and let's ask for more. If there's anything in your life you need prayer for, if you're struggling with your finances or your relationship, or you need physical healing, we'd love to pray for you today. Just come on up or click that request prayer button. They're going to lead us in some more worship. And I'm going to encourage you to just slow down and see what else God has to say to you today. See what else he can deliver into your heart. He loves you so much. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.